It's interesting to me that the pagan, the unbeliever, the I don't want anything to do with church, I don't want anything to do with religion type of person loved Jesus. They were attracted to Him. In fact, they flocked to hear Him, but it was the religious people that were offended by Him. That is, listen, it was sinners like you and me that loved Jesus. That is, as holy as Jesus was, as righteous as Jesus was, they enjoyed being in His presence. You know, the church was left on earth to be Jesus Himself to our world at this time. It is why we are called the body of Christ. But what happens when the church loses its mission is it begins to simply exist for themselves. And what happens is the church begins to not see God moving in its people. It shifts into picking at each other's lives. I love what Max Lucado said. He's the author. He said this. Take a look on the screen. When fishermen don't fish, they what? They fight. That is, when a church loses its sense of mission, it goes from being a life-saving station to a club, where I want to know what's the privileges of membership. What are the benefits for me coming? How are you going to meet my needs? How am I going to benefit from this? When the church loses a sense of mission, God stops showing up at that church. And listen, it's one of the reasons, certainly not the only, but it's one of the reasons that the church is in decline today. And listen, it's one of the reasons that I remind you often that this is not a coffee coaster. This is what?
An invitation.
And the difference between a growing church and a non-growing church is one word, and that word is what?
Invite.
Our passage this morning is going to show us what God's primary focus is. And His primary focus is the lost. That is, what I want you to see this morning is that God is all about winning the lost at what?
At any cost.
Turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 15 or click on your digital device. Listen, if you do not have a Bible this morning, if you would please raise your hand high and we will bring one to you. Listen, we want everyone to have a Bible and we want everyone to have it open because we believe in the power of God's Word to change your life. So please raise your hand high. Don't be shy. We do this every Sunday. We want everyone to have a Bible. We want everyone to have it open. I'll tell you how to get a Luke here in a minute. Listen, we're diving out of our Revelation series as a follow-up to our trunk or treat. And because we need to keep crystal clear as a church what our focus needs to be. We always need to come back keeping the main thing, the what? The main thing. Now, the Gospel of Luke's easy to find. You go about two-thirds into your Bible. It's in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke. That's where you want to be. Chapter 15. If you hit John or Acts or Romans or 1 Corinthians, you went too far. Come back. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 15. Let's pray and submit our time to God. Heavenly Father, it's amazing that You choose to be with us. We thank You for being here. We pray that by Your Holy Spirit that You would breathe life into Your children. That by Your Holy Spirit that You would draw those to whom You are calling unto Yourself. Father, that by Your Holy Spirit that You would surround and protect and keep us safely in your arms so that we might bask in your goodness, we might bask in your love. Lord, we pray most of all that you would be glorified when we gather in your name, that you would be pleased, that our hearts would be filled with delighting in you and delighting in your power and delighting in your goodness and throwing ourselves before you, trusting you abandonedly with all of our hearts. Father, we just ask that as we open your word, that we would see your heart and that we would respond to it fully. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 15, you there? All right, just want to make you feel better. Luke chapter 15, I guess it's kind of weird not to turn to Revelation, isn't it? Now, kind of unlike figuring out the symbolism in the book of Revelation, we don't have to look very far to figure out what the point of this passage is this morning, but to fully understand kind of the purpose and the point of Jesus' story here, which is really three little stories, you kind of need to understand a little bit about the audience that he is going to address. And so I'm going to kind of explain that as we look through our text, but take a look at verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing what? Near to him. Now I love that, and I hope that as we interact with people, that people won't be put off because we're Christians. Now listen, they may ultimately not like what the truth that we stand for or the truth that we speak, and listen, we're not going to change that. But hopefully we're not carrying ourselves with a sense of we're holier than you type of attitude. Verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes, what? Grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That is, if Jesus was here with us today, you know, what do you think he would do? He would sit down and he would eat with sinners. And the reason that Jesus did that was because those people kept on inviting him to their house. They were comfortable with the most holy, the most righteous man who ever walked the earth. And listen, even though they were nothing like him, they actually liked him. But the religious people, they were upset. They were grumbling, you know. And Jesus isn't spending any time with us. He doesn't want to hang out in our circles, you know. What's up with that? He's not giving us enough time. That spirit, unfortunately, is alive and well. You see it in our culture today. You know, for example, you know, 99.9999999% of the people who came to the trunk or treat yesterday had a great time. They felt blessed. But we did have some religious people show up and communicate to our church that we're going to hell for putting on the event that we did. So I only bring up that to say, well, why do we do something like the trunk or treat? Why do we do what we do as a church? Now, to answer that question, that issue that these religious people are grumbling over, Jesus tells us three stories, and the first one goes like this. Take a look at verse 3. So he, that is Jesus, told them this parable. What of a man having 100 sheep, if he had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is what? Lost until he finds it. Now, as soon as Jesus says this, all the men in the crowd are going, yep, that's right. That's right, Jesus. You know, if you have 99 sheep and one's lost, you leave the others safely in the pen and you go out and look for that one that is lost. That's good shepherding business, man. That's what you do. You're absolutely right. Now, here's the point that Jesus is making, that he's illustrating. Fill this in your notes. When something is lost, it becomes your focus, not the things that are safe. When something is lost, that's what becomes your focus, not the things that are safe. For example, have you ever lost some money? Well, what did you most likely do? You look for it, right? I lost $50 recently, and I had some other money in my wallet, but I had that $50 for a specific purpose, and I lost it. And I don't know about you in your home, but in the Hinman home, $50 is big money. You know, so I didn't go, well, no big deal. I've got other money in my wallet. I'm not going to worry about it. No, I looked everywhere for it. I looked in every pocket I had, every coat that I had. I looked in my car. I looked in my briefcase. I looked through every pair of pants I had. It was an all-out search for that money, because that is the nature of what happens when you lose something. When you lose something, what is lost becomes your focus, not the things that are safe. My attention, my focus was on that $50 that was lost, not the money I still had safely in my wallet. Well, now this is not saying that the other 99 sheep are unimportant or unloved, but only that their status was safe and that the lost one was actually in danger. For example, my family has 3 kids. And so let's say they are all in grade school and we go camping and, we're out camping and one of mine decides to wander off and they get lost. And so I say to my wife, you stay here at the base camp with these two, keep them safely here, and I will go out and I will look for the one that is lost. I will go find the one that is lost. Now listen, my attention in that moment shifts from those that are safely with their mom, and my full attention is on the child that is lost, because they're separated, they're in danger. But listen, the kids that are back with their mom, I don't love them less. They're no less important to me. Listen, they're just safe. But it's the reality of the moment. It's the reality of the situation that the lost one is in danger. The lost one is separated from us. And so Jesus is saying, you want to know why I am spending so much time with sinners? Because from God's perspective, they're lost. They're separated. They're in danger. The time is short and judgment is coming, and I am looking to restore them to their Father. And so Jesus says, my focus is on the lost. That is, just like you would go after and get that sheep, and Kurt, just like you would go look for that $50 or look for your child, I have come into this earth to seek and save that which from God's perspective is lost. Jesus continues, verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, that is, in the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus says, you want to know what gets God really excited? Do you want to know what thrills the heart of God? Just find one person. Just find that one man, that one woman who used to believe or who never believed, who doesn't know what they believe. And they finally come to the understanding how much God loves them and that they are a sinner. That is, they realize that their attitude has been, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I know better than everyone else. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I will call the shots in my life. The Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says that every single one of us has that bent, has that attitude. We are all sinners. But what thrills the heart of God, what really gets Him stoked, is when a person realizes that they're loved by Him, that they're a sinner, and then, listen, they repent. That is, they turn from that attitude. They turn from their sin, and they turn to God for God to save them and ultimately be the one who calls the shots in their lives from that point on. And when a person does that, verse 7 says, all of heaven throws a party. All of heaven, over one sinner, heaven erupts. Now, I have kind of a unique perspective as your pastor. Then I get to see things that you don't always get to see. And gratefully, it is very, very rare that someone does not get saved here at Grace on a Sunday morning. And so, literally, pretty much every Sunday, heaven is rejoicing with what happens here at our church. And I am very, very grateful for that. For example, 4 people got saved last week. I was able personally to lead someone to Christ last week. A lot of people made recommitments last week. A lot of people took a step to learn more about their faith. A lot of people looking to get baptized. And I just communicate that to you to let you know that our church is alive and that God is moving in and through you to build His kingdom. And that really excites my heart as a pastor, but more importantly, yeah, go ahead. That excites me personally, but more importantly, it excites the heart of God. God rejoices with what is happening here. Now, Jesus tells a second story and He speaks to the women, which is significant because men did not address women in that culture. And not only does Jesus address them, He actually elevates their status and He gives an illustration that is directed to them. And kind of in His winsome way, He wraps His arms around a group of people that have been put down and marginalized in this society. Take a look at verse 8. Jesus says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin..." Now, if you're like me, in your mind, you're probably thinking, this sounds just like the example that you just gave, Kurt, of losing 50 bucks. That sounds similar to me. Well, listen, that is not the image that immediately comes to their minds. That is, women in that culture would be given 10 coins from their father, and they would make a wedding headband out of it, and they would wear it as a representation to their future fiancé of what they would get for marrying them. It was kind of a dowry of sorts, and if a woman lost one of those coins from that headdress, listen, she would not go outside of the house with 8. She would not go out of the house with 9. She would wait until they were all properly in place before she would leave her home, because for her to do so would be an embarrassment to her and an embarrassment to her family. So verse 8 again, take a look. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so," again, in the same way, that's kind of a funny way to say that, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over" how many? "One sinner who repents." That is, just as the woman searched and searched and searched and would have never dreamed of leaving her house until she found that coin, in the same way, God is in an all-out search for that person, for that one who will turn to Him and be saved. He is on a mission to find those who were once connected or who have never been connected to Him relationally. And when He finds just that one, Listen, that one man, that one woman, that one teenager, that one child, that one single adult who simply falls on their knees and says, I need you, Heavenly Father. All of heaven rejoices and erupts. Now look again at verse 10. Jesus says this, just so I tell you, there is joy where? Before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now notice Jesus does not say there was joy among the angels themselves, though there may have been. But rather, he says, there is joy before the angels of God. Some Bible translations say in the presence of God's angels. That is definitely the idea in the Greek. Now, I'm not saying that the angels don't rejoice in heaven. They do. But this is a different point that Jesus is making in this verse. And that is, this is speaking to the fact that these are talking about loved ones who have preceded us into heaven, being aware when someone comes to Christ, and listen, they're throwing a party before all the angels. Now listen, imagine that you're up in heaven, and someone that you have been praying for, listen, you hear about it, you get word about it, or you see it with your own eyes that your daughter, your son, your great-grandson, your great-granddaughter, that person you worked with, that you prayed for, that you talked to Jesus about, that you invited to church, listen, finally gives their life to Jesus. Listen, you will celebrate, and all of heaven will celebrate with you, and you will have played a part and that person's salvation. Now this brings up an important reminder for us as well, and that is this, that our life's impact isn't over just because we've left this earth. Fill that in your notes, would you? Your life's impact isn't over just because you leave this life. Just because you leave doesn't mean that your impact stops here. That is, if you live for Jesus, and you've taken the time to sow seeds of the gospel into people's lives and people's hearts, listen, God will honor that. Even when we are gone, it will continue to work. In fact, one of the people that you lead to Christ might have a child that they raise up in the Lord and they come to Christ. And who knows, they may be the next Billy Graham who leads literally thousands to Christ. But here's the deal. All of that eternal fruit will be credited to your account. And that's amazing. And listen, we need to kind of keep that in mind when we think about our future, when we think about the fact that we're looking to build a church and build a building, that it's not about the building. It is about eternal impact. It is about the impact of the gospel continuing on throughout all generations until Jesus returns. That is, when we give to Jesus now, he tells us that it gives eternal fruit forever. We get eternal dividends. And listen, that's why I unapologetically tell you that the best investment for your time, the best investment for your effort and your money is the church. There is no better investment for you to give your life to. If you know of one, let me know which one pays eternal dividends. There is no better investment because the church was established by Jesus himself to be the vehicle of making disciples and of saving souls. And God says that when we invest in the church, it pays eternal dividends. Now, you might be thinking as you read this story, so I'm a lost sheep or I'm a lost coin, and you might be thinking, you know, Pastor Kurt, I don't feel lost. I'm kind of sitting right here in the room, and Don't you believe that God sees everything, knows all things? For sure, He probably knows I'm here, right? What are you talking about? What do you mean that I am lost? Well, Jesus answers that question in His next story, and His next story illustrates the fact that Jesus is not talking about being lost spatially. He's talking about being separated relationally. Fill this in your notes. Lost means being separated from God relationally. Lost means being separated from God relationally. That is, it's not that God's not aware of physically where we're at. It's that He's looking to be close to us in a relationship. He's looking to have a relationship with us where He is our Heavenly Father and we are His child, the way He intended it to be from the very beginning, the way it is supposed to be. And so in communicating that, Jesus tells us a story about a father and a wayward son. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to develop all the aspects of this story because I don't have time this morning, but to kind of paraphrase what this son is kind of saying straight up to his father, he says this: "You know what, Dad? I wish you were dead. Because listen, when you're dead, I get half your stuff. So I just wish that you would hurry up and kick the bucket so I could get half your inheritance." And just like you are stunned by that statement, they were stunned by that statement, just like you are appalled at this young man speaking like this to his father, they were appalled. And obviously the relationship between this father and his son is estranged. They're not on the same page. I mean, it's hard to have a relationship with someone who does not want it, who is self-interested, who has it all figured out themselves. Now, what this father does next is shocking. It would have been shocking then, as it is shocking to us now. And what he basically says is, "Okay, let's do it. Let's pretend I'm dead, and I'll just give you your half right now." Verse 11. "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need.'" Verse 15. "So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Verse 17. "But when he came to himself," that is, he came to his senses, that is, he changed his mind. The Bible word for that is repentance. He changed his thinking. That's what repentance means. He came to his senses that maybe his father did love him and his father did want what is best for him, and he thought he was raining on his parade and he thought he was holding him back. Verse 17 continues. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. Now, here's what I want you to notice. If you are here this morning, if you are here today, and you do not know God as your father, what God is saying to you is, "I would love for you to come home." And listen, when you do, there will be a party in heaven. I will rejoice when you come back. And what you will see is not me standing angrily just waiting to point out to you everything that you have done wrong. Rather, what you will find, verse 20 continues, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and" what? "Embraced him and kissed him, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to what? Celebrate. Now listen, if you are here this morning, what God is calling you to is simply be found. In this moment, the reason that this moment was created even before the foundations of the earth, this space right now in time, was for you to hear your Heavenly Father's voice to you. To say simply, listen, come home. Come home. You have a good Father in heaven, and you can trust Him. God is saying to you, whether you've ever known Him as a Father or not today, come home. Listen, if you've wandered for a few years, He is saying, come home. Listen, if you've wandered for a couple of weeks, He is saying, come home. Listen, if you even lost track of Him in the last few days, He is saying, come home. His arms are open wide. He desires to bless you. He is not angry with you. He wants to celebrate the fact that you're safely at home with Him. It's interesting, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said this about the church. The church has nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. Friends, we say it this way at Grace. We will win the lost at what? At any cost.